Our text this morning comes from the New Testament chapter we read in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The Apostle Paul in this letter is dealing with believers in the Greek city of Corinth who had heard the gospel and had become Christians, and yet who began to listen to other voices, voices that were introducing something extra, something different to the essential gospel of Jesus Christ, and were criticizing Paul and his companions. These men considered themselves apostles. In fact, they considered themselves more than apostles. They were a kind of super apostle, and they were essentially poisoning or attempting to poison the minds of the Corinthians against God's faithful messengers, Paul and company. But Paul was not going to play their game. The Lord, when he enlightens his people, he enables them to see through the charades and the trickery of those who think they are getting some advantage by their manipulations and their backhanded dealings. But the Apostle Paul, representing really all true Christians, is not going to be drawn into that. And Christian, beware. When others come with a different voice other than the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they're trying to poison your mind or play games with your mind and allure you away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember that you have the mind of Christ. You have the gift and the ability to discern, but you need to use it and strengthen it. And if you don't, you will, if you are not careful, get sucked right in by playing their game along with them. The apostle in verse 12 brings to the surface something of the heart of this game that they're playing, that Paul is not going to play. And interestingly, he is going to play, but he is going to play a much wiser game than they are, although it does not seem so to them. In verse 12, the apostle Paul, speaking for himself and his fellow laborers in the gospel, he tells the Corinthians, we refuse to place ourselves among those who judge themselves by men's standards. Let me say that again. He really speaks for any true Christian, he adamantly refuses to count himself among those who judge themselves by men's standards. Think of it like this. He's not going to try to be a part of the cool crowd. He's not going to try. They operate by another standard, a standard that is actually worthless and hollow and foolish and self-destructive. I'm not going to play this game. And I won't play this game. I dare not play it for my sake, but also for your sake. Because if you begin to dance to their tune, you're going to end up in the same destruction that they will experience. The Christian adamantly refuses with all his might, "I will not be of the number who judge themselves by men's standards. I am of a different mind from these fools." We dare not make ourselves of the number, of the group. What is this group like? They compare themselves with those who commend or praise themselves. We're not going to do that comparing game with those who flatter themselves. We're not going to do it. It's alluring. There's temptation to it because I like to feel good and I like to be included, but it's the wrong crowd. It's the wrong crowd. Well, let us consider this text under two points this morning, especially as we prepare ourselves for the observance of the Lord's Supper. And as a part of this, we, as Paul elsewhere says, we examine ourselves before we partake. So in this text, two groups are brought to the fore. There is the group over here, these super apostles. It seems like they're the cool crowd. They've got a lot of nice things to say about themselves. They commend themselves and they're comparing themselves with themselves. They're measuring themselves by themselves. But we're not in that group. And we don't want to be in that group. And we have no interest in being in that group. But you see, the Corinthians, they're kind of in between at this point. Like Elijah, who challenged the people. If the Lord be God, then serve Him. But if He be Baal, then serve Him. Get off the fence. And Christian, sometimes we need the Lord to challenge us. Which group are we in? Consider first, the first of two points, that the Christian doesn't dare. That the Christian doesn't dare. Now this is an interesting word that is used. It is well translated as dare, boys and girls. Sometimes you engage in silly dares. I dare you to go and ring that bell at that really scary house over there. The one with all the overgrown bushes and the paint is chipping. And we've never really seen anyone, just shadows in the mirror. I dare you to go and to ring that bell. Well, what we're dealing with here is an issue of risk. Dares involve risk. Now, we all in this life have to take risks. If we're not willing to, then really we're trying to basically play God and hole ourselves up in our own little cocoon and shelter ourselves from every conceivable risk, when in fact we actually need to grow a spine and get out and do the thing that God is calling us to do. But what we're talking about here is excessive risk. Doing something that is risky, that is over and above what is acceptable risk for ourselves and others. It's irresponsible risk. And Paul is saying that this isn't just a little risky going along with this group, playing with the cool kids comparing ourselves with those who commend and flatter themselves, with these who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. We're not going to play that game because it's too risky. It's way too risky, and they don't realize it. Sometimes it's good to be conservative. Often it's good to be conservative. The apostle adamantly refuses to count himself among this group, a common group. I have no interest. I have no desire. Because of how this group defines itself. There are certain qualities. Now, this group may not have advertised these things themselves, but an impartial observer would look and say, yeah, you're absolutely right. That's what these people are doing. I don't know if they have these nowadays. Perhaps one of you young people can tell me afterwards, but when I was a rather young boy, we had these scratch and sniff stickers. They were kind of fun. Here's a little strawberry, and you'd put it on your folder, and you'd scratch it, and it smells nice. It smells like a strawberry. Well, how do we know that people are of this group? They compare themselves with those who commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves. They're always comparing, always with the reference within the circle. Well, we often notice the scent of this kind of attitude and practice by things such as boasting. It's interesting, when you look through 2 Corinthians, you actually find that word coming to a greater frequency. There's a lot of boasting, a lot of glorying, and these super apostles, they thought they were pretty special. And they're trying to allure the Corinthians into the group, into the cool crowd, at least as they defined it. But Paul says, no thanks. Notice how the apostle will frequently say such things. He's making it clear where he identifies himself, Romans 15:18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. I'm not going to boast of things that are beyond the pale of what I've done, and not only that, what Christ has done through me. I'm not going to take any glory. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He's kind of pulling back. Sometimes he has to say certain things that demonstrate his credentials and who he is, but he does it reluctantly. You know, that's a mark of grace in a Christian, is that if you have to say something positive about yourself, you do it slowly and reluctantly. Because it's necessary. Because I don't want to draw very much attention to myself. I'm not going to let my left hand know what my right hand does. I'm going to bow out and escape before I can receive that recognition. Now, that's not to say that we never say things about ourselves, but there's a kind of a slowness and a reluctance. It's the spirit of humility, friends. The spirit that is diametrically opposed to the cool crowd. 2 Corinthians 3:1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we have to do this again? Or need we, as some other epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Is that really necessary? Do we have to say it? You know in your heart who we are and how we love you and how we've served you selflessly like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to play this game. We're not going to be dragged in to the muck and the mud of what they want to be doing. And some of you, perhaps, you've been giving in to that voice. Other voices have been trying to make you play the game, and you've been dancing to their tune. But the Christian says, I will not dance to that tune. I have no interest. Not only that, I will not dare do it. You have little idea of the risks that are involved in being a part of that crowd. Again, he is just adamant. The Christian, he doesn't dare engage in this. Later on in this chapter, we read in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure or beyond our limits, that is, of other men's labors. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Verse 13, we will not boast of things without our measure, beyond our limits, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. And if you ever had this card, you've shredded it. You don't want to be of that group anymore. You're done with it. And you're not going back. And that's what a Christian has to do. It will cost you. But you can't do this. You cannot be of the number who compares themselves with those who commend themselves, those who measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves among themselves, because they're not wise. Now, second, let's look more deeply at why the Christian doesn't dare it. That the Christian doesn't dare it. Now, why the Christian doesn't dare it? Why does he see this as an extremely great risk? So risky that he wouldn't even dream of daring it. Well, Paul, once again, a type of every true and sincere Christian, by the grace of God, because of the new birth, this is not what naturally comes from our nature. No, our nature, we think so highly of ourselves. And the reason why is because we're judging ourselves. And we look, it's ever so convenient to look to that fellow on the left and that lady on the right and to compare horizontally, but never to compare vertically with the law of God. You see, the Christian doesn't dare to do it because he is of a wholly different mind. Friends, this is on account of what we call regeneration. Until you're reborn, you cannot think right. You cannot think as God would have you to think. Even if you're one of the more decent types, it's like the alignment is just a little off. Well, if you take your hands off the wheel, you doze off. What happens when the alignment is a little off? It may mean your life. But you see, the mind, which is by nature corrupt and carnal, and it is only oriented to man, only oriented to the self. And if it's not considering the self, it's going no higher than my neighbor who's right next to me. This good-for-nothing loser over here, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. And boy, don't I feel good when I think about what a loser he is. You say, Pastor, I don't do that. Liar. But you see, that's the mind of the one who is not born again. But when Jesus comes and takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, when Jesus transforms the mind by love, he doesn't do it by force, he does it by love. He takes us to a cross. He doesn't beat this pride out of us. He takes our pride to the cross, where the Son of God voluntarily bled and died. For good people? No. For his enemies. You see, that's all behind us here. This is why Paul's mind is different. I'm not alone. We dare not make ourselves of the number. We are of a different mind. These, on the other hand, the cool crowd, if you will, they are not wise. You see, true believers understand that men, and again, when we say men, men and women, male and female, men are neither the standard nor the judge. Just consider your conscience, that voice inside of you that bothers you. That's just a reminder. You are measured, but you're not the measurer. The ruler is outside of you. Now, proud man, he basically cuts himself off from God and he makes himself as God. We have sung already, have we not, Psalm 12, the wicked, they boast, our lips are ours, who's Lord over us? I'll talk however I blankety blank well please. Maybe you heard that at some point, only it was a little more colorful than that. Because they think, I'm only responsible to myself. If I abuse the precious name of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, well, that's my business. By your own standard, perhaps, but you're not the standard. You may not feel it, and it may seem like it's perfectly fine because everyone you hang around with is cursing like a sailor. So you look at your buddy as you're passing the beer, and you're swearing up one side and down the other. But you're comparing yourself with these other guys who are just like you. Paul says, we're not going to do that. We will not measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among themselves. Believers understand that men are false, that they glory and boast in appearances, and quickly pervert judgment. Even Samuel, he judged according to the appearance. All Jesse's boys were brought before him. Surely this is the one. Surely this is the one. This handsome young man, that's got to be the one. No. Well, Jesse, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I got David out in the pasture. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, his appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We can easily become prejudiced because other people don't measure up to our standards. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, the way things look, the way they impress you, the way they seem to impress everyone else. But don't look at that. You are to judge righteous judgment. You see, we are so prone to falsehood. So prone to falsehood. You know, when we look at somebody and it appears that they're lying through their teeth, they're giving testimony, and I've seen this kind of thing before, I think they're lying right through their teeth. You know why we know that so well? Because we've done it ourselves. We recognize something that is proper to ourselves. You see, really, what Paul is doing here is, I won't be a part of that crowd because I've already vetoed man. And yet, don't mistake, by vetoing man, I affirm man. That's the wonder of Christianity. You know, some people complain that this Christianity, or maybe they like to say this Calvinism, it's so very dark. I feel like I need to take a shower every time they talk about human depravity. And yet, is this not the most exalting message for mankind? Yes, we are ruined, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he left his throne of glory. He who is rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. I don't think any saints are going to be too bothered that during their life they heard a few sermons about original sin and total depravity. They'll be singing God's praises, experiencing inexpressible joy forever. So why don't you who are so sad and miserable humble yourself before the cross and find true happiness and true dignity and true value. We dare not make ourselves of the number. I won't even think of it. God forbid. Men are neither the standard nor the judge. Men have this fundamental predisposition to be false. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. We tend to get distracted and to get fixated on outward appearances, and then we start to show favoritism, and we get to have a warped perception of reality. Tell me now that we are not living in a day and an age where perception is warped. How did it get to be that way? Because we're all in the same sinking boat. But we don't have to stay there. Praise be to his name. Why the Christian doesn't dare it? It is because he is of a wholly different mind. Believers understand that God is the judge, that his law, that his will is the only true standard to measure us in terms of our morality, in terms of our thinking. At the end of the chapter, the apostle says, he that glories, he's not saying don't boast. He's saying, boast not in man. Not even the apostle Paul. I mean, if there ever was a super apostle, it would be the apostle Paul. What better candidate? And yet Paul says, I am nothing. And yet I have everything. Because I have Christ. Let he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's the ultimate question. On the last day it won't be, Lord, I did this, and I did that, and I said this, and I said that, and I kept myself away from all these other things. Because it isn't St. Peter that you're going to be talking to. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who searches the heart and tries the reins. Will he say of you, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You say you knew me? But I never knew you. That kind of self-deception is the fruit of this distorted thinking. Dear friends, this is not the mind of the Christian. They will not dare be among those who are fools. This cool kids group, they are rushing headlong to judgment and the condemnation of God, and they don't even realize it. And they flatter themselves because they're measuring themselves with their own measurements. And if it's not themselves, it's with their buddy over to the right of them. As only Chalmers could do, he preaches on this text and he gives these illustrations and he says, consider a band of thieves and smugglers. They don't care what the world thinks about them. But they have their own code. They recognize one of their number is better than everyone else at what they do, and they just instinctively follow him. There's this kind of a romance. One of them, he has an inflexible devotedness to the cause. He has many hardy adventures to tell, many hairbreadth miracles of escape. One looks at his noble spirit of daring and the art and activity by which he has escaped his opponents and of his unfaltering courage by which he has resisted them. Bravo. Bravo. The murderous outlaws, they don't care what anyone else thinks. These pirates on the high seas, but they have their own code of ethics. Even convicts in prison, there are some at the top of the food chain and those at the very bottom. But friends, the fundamental problem is that the point of reference is not God, it's themselves. What is your mind in these things? What jury do you recognize when it comes to you? Is it the good and the godly, or is it the bad and the profane? Or maybe you say, well, my friends really aren't that bad. Let me put it this way. Is it the majority opinion? I like the cozy comfort being surrounded by the majority. Manton says most people will have it, that truth is on that side that is accompanied with outward authority, applause, other advantages of learning and eminency than among a few despicable men such as the martyrs were. Are men's opinions in whole or in part the basis of your value, of your sense of worth, of your sense of moral accomplishment? Are the praises and frowns of mere sinful men and women of ultimate concern to you? The Gospel of John tells us in John chapter 12 of many among the priests who believed on Jesus, but they kept it quiet because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's scary. Oh, let it not be said of any of us that it is the praise of men that we are ultimately concerned with. Do you judge after the appearance, by what pleases the eye, but what pleases the eye of others? Those whom others accept, whom others validate, or whom you personally accept. Paul refers to those who glory in appearance and not in heart. Edwards, when commenting on the Lord's choice of David, intentionally chose one that wasn't outwardly attractive and one who tended to cause men to despise him as a candidate for such things. David? Are you serious? We just want to be accepted. We just want to be accepted. Accepted by whom? That's the question, friends. Are you your own judge? Do you think that you can and properly vindicate yourself? That you are impartial when it comes to yourself? Do you congratulate yourself? What carries greater weight with you, the commands of God or of men? Is God's acceptance of you the most important thing? Well, if it is, then you first take his condemnation. You can't have his acceptance as a sinner without his condemnation as a judge. Because we are all fallen. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. Compared to each other, we're doing just fine, most of us, unless maybe we're among those thieves, smugglers, outlaws, and pirates. But is that going to be the standard? Whether you were better than a pirate? That's not the standard. The standard is God's law, Romans 3 says. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, every mouth must be stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. But good news, friends. There is grace through Jesus Christ, who was crucified between two thieves, who was numbered among the transgressors and bore the punishment that was their due. and he is now freely and fully offered as your new righteousness, so that when you take this in brokenness and in humility and you throw away that ruler of your own making that was tailored to yourself, and you say, as much as I like my friends, they're not going to be my judge on the last day. Lord, I accept your verdict, and then I accept your Son, crucified for me, that I may be righteous, and that he, by Christ, may declare you righteous, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so those who would come to this table must not be among those who commend themselves, who measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves among themselves. No, there are no such fools welcome to the table. But those who have come needy for Christ. May God grant his aid to us in the preaching and hearing of his word. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, thou art the judge, and we place our hands over our mouths in silence, acknowledging that there is none righteous, no, not one. Compared with others, Lord, we may be better in some ways, but, Lord, if we are to stand before thee, we must have another righteousness. Grant that we may have it and maintain it. May we not deceive ourselves, but may we take Christ and live out of Christ in sincerity. We ask now all these things through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Let us now close.